we have a Sunday school lesson today entitled Secret Prayers. And I'll read our lesson text, and then I'll go through and have some things to bring out. And let me start by reading the lesson text here. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. For when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, ye use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. It speaks here of alms, and in my Bible, it's in the concordance, it says alms are righteous acts. And then he speaks directly of prayer. So I believe the intent of Jesus is here that we don't do anything for to receive glory from men, whether it's prayer or acts or whatever. To receive honor and glory from men should never be our purpose. And he gives us examples here of these people that do that. And he calls them hypocrites because they are pretending to be doing something to give God honor and glory, when the truth is that they want people to look at them and say, what a righteous man that is, what a good man that is, look at the good that he's doing. And Jesus is warning us not to be that way. And he says that those people have their reward. And my thinking is that their reward is that they get the honor from the men and people just look at them. But that's a fleeting thing. That's not something that does them any good, truthfully. Jesus, let me flip for just a second over to Matthew here. This is Matthew 21, verse 22. Jesus said, and this is after that Jesus has gone to the fig tree, and the fig tree didn't have any fruit, and he was thirsty and has died, and his disciples are marveling at that. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this is in the 21st verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So we've got a couple of things here about prayer. For one, it's to be done in the right manner, not for the glory of men or not to be seen of men, but he says in secret. And I don't think that he necessarily means in secret as in I need to go hide from y'all, but rather in my heart I need to commune only with God and not be concerned with who's about me, whether there be anybody about me or not. I can pray at any time, and you know, we as God's children can pray to God when there are people around and they don't even have to know it. I mean, Cindy, you can sit right there in your seat right now and pray, and I would not know it, other than I might feel the Spirit. And I might know somebody here is praying. Might not know who it is. But the point there is we can pray, and it doesn't need to be visual to mankind. But let's keep in mind what Jesus has said here. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. We need to have faith in the Lord. We need to trust in Him that He's going to hear that prayer and that He's going to answer it. We might not know what the answer is. The answer might not be what we're thinking in our mind we like, but Jesus has instructed us here that we'll get an answer, that we'll receive something. Now, it doesn't say we'll immediately get an answer. It doesn't say that in the next half hour we're going to see results, but we'll get an answer. And, it's been my experience when I have prayed to God about something and I get through to Him, I know that prayer's been heard. I don't have an answer as to what's going to happen. I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I can feel in my heart that I don't need to pray about that any longer, that it's been heard and that it's in the process of being dealt with, whatever the situation may be. In James, the book of James, in the last part, this would have been a good one for me to bookmark since I can't find it here. James chapter 4 says, no, chapter 5, I'm sorry, 16th verse, chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man is a saved person. The unrighteous man isn't going to pray for anything other than repentance and for the salvation of his soul. But the righteous prayer availeth much, accomplishes a lot. It gets something done when God's people turn to God and pray in the manner that we've been instructed with our hearts, in truth and in spirit. We pray to God, that prayer is heard, and that prayer availeth much. It accomplishes a lot. It gets things done. It changes people's lives. It changes our lives. It changes our country. But let's look at the first part of the 16th verse. Confess your faults to one another. Now he's talking to righteous people here. He's talking to saved people. And I believe he's talking to a church, to a group of saved individuals, because he said one to another, people that know each other, people that are around each other and together as a group, and pray for one another. I'm to pray for you and you're to pray for me. Now, we just got finished praying a few minutes ago when there were prayer requests that were made, and I tried to remember those prayer requests. Sometimes there's a lot of them and they kind of go kind of quickly, and my mind doesn't really hold on to things as well as it should, but I try to keep them in my mind and pray, and I think that's what he's saying here, that these prayers have an effect, and that's our duty, that's our responsibility to one another, to pray for each other. But you know, this part here where it says confess your faults one to another, that's not really pleasant. That's not really something that we like to do. We don't like to stand up and admit that we've done something wrong or we've had a wrong fault. And it's unpleasant. It goes against the grain of us as human beings, not against us as saved individuals, because the mortal, the sinful body, it's got pride in it. I mean, it just does. We as people, we have, even the most humble person has a little bit of pride. They don't want to admit that they're anything less than perfect. But that's not okay. According to James, James says confess your faults. He doesn't say if you have faults. He says your faults. You do have them. And we could read in other places in the Bible concerning that to back that up. But I'm not going to, because I I know y'all, I don't think anybody here disagrees with what the Bible says. I think that y'all are understanding of this. So, but when we do these things, he's saying it's going to have an effect. It's going to get something done. Now, I'm bouncing around a lot here, but I want to go just for a second to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to come back in a minute to James. James is a very stern person. He's got some stern words, and I think his words are for a people that's able to hear those. And I believe everybody here is able to hear these words. But let's go to 1 Timothy for just a second, to the second chapter. And he said, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, I exhort therefore, this is the second chapter, first verse. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we've got some instructions here on how we're to pray, and about praying for each other, confessing our faults, not praying before men. And now we get some instruction from Paul here, who to pray for. We've already heard that we're to pray for ourselves, for each other. But Paul here is saying, pray for all men. Pray for kings, that is, our leaders, that they might be led of God. Now, I don't believe that their leaders in their time were any more godly men than the leaders that we have today. And that's saying that, for the most part, I don't think most leaders have been exceptionally godly men. I think there have been some. There have been occasions when that has occurred. But we still need to pray for them. We still need to pray that God would have his way with them, that he would use them in whatever fashion was best for his cause and for his people. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we see interaction between the Israelites and the heathen nations, how God used those other nations to chastise his people at times, and also to support them, to help them at other times. And that all depended upon what those Israelites were doing, how they were living their lives, how they were worshiping him, whether they were falling away and gone after idols, and God used the heathen nations to bring them into bondage and subjection and servitude to those nations, or whether they worshiped God and served him, and God used those other nations to support them, to supply them with whatever it was that they might need. But you have both cases, and I think that a big part of that was, how were they praying? Were they praying? Because I believe they prayed the same way that we prayed. I don't. And Jesus speaks here of these hypocrites standing on the corner and praying to God to be seen of men. I think there were also Jewish people at that time that were submissive to him, that were saved, and that were seeking out a quiet corner somewhere and praying. And I believe those men were praying for their leaders. And that's what Paul is saying here. And when enough of God's people prays for our leaders, I believe God uses those. He changes things. That doesn't mean necessarily that they're going to get on television and praise God for the salvation. That'd be really nice. I mean, I would like to see that. But rather that God is going to direct them into a path that's going to be beneficial for his cause, for his people, in whatever might be needed. God knows. I do not know. And so, and the Bible teaches us that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And my understanding of that is, and my personal experience has been, there's been times when I felt like I needed to pray, but I didn't really know exactly what it was I needed to pray about. I just knew there was something wrong somewhere, or there was something that needed to be brought before God. And I think that was the Spirit of God letting me know that I needed to be down praying to God. And in cases, I don't guess it needs to be, and that's kind of a mystery to me. I don't really understand that. But the Bible says it, and I've experienced it after a fashion, and so I just have to go with it. I just have to trust in God and believe in Him and wait for Him to reveal it to me as to what His will might be. Over here in the seventh verse where it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." I don't believe anybody will misunderstand this, but just to be clear, this doesn't mean to pray for somebody one time and then stop. Now, we stand up and we make prayer requests for people, and it's the same people quite often, and we have status reports. And I think that's good. That's the way it ought to be. And I want to encourage everybody to continue on that, because I don't believe that's a vain repetition there. That is continuing to bring somebody forward to God that He might bless them and take care of them, whether it's somebody that's sick in a nursing home or somebody that's lost and won't turn to God. That's not a vain repetition. That's us as God's people doing what we ought to do. To remember those people in prayer. The vain repetition, I believe, is talking about the people that make a show of saying the same thing a certain number of times. And I'm not going to get into that too much, because I think most of y'all probably understand and know what that would be, or a religion that promotes repetition and something that's been written down, and here's your prayer, go say this however many times. I believe that's what he's talking about there, not the continual remembrance of somebody that needs prayer and taking that person to God as many times as it might need to be done. I'm almost done here, and I'm going to go back over here to James for just a second. I've covered partly the way that we ought to pray and who we should pray for and the manner of prayer that are to be had. But James is going to talk about God's people and when they don't pray in the right manner. And it wouldn't be a good lesson on prayer if I didn't bring up God's people praying in the wrong manner, because it's possible, and I don't want anybody misunderstand and think that, and I don't believe y'all do. I think that y'all know how to pray and what's right and wrong. But evidently there are some people that don't, and there were some people in this time, because this wouldn't have been written had it been any other case. But in the fourth chapter of James, in the first verse, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." Now, that's pretty strong stuff right there. And this is James talking to God's people. He's not talking to the people of the world. And he speaks here of this lust, and I don't think he means, and he could, but I don't think he means the lust of a man for a woman or a woman for a man, but rather the desire of God's people to have the things of the world, because he goes on there to say the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That is, at odds with God, the opposite of what God wants. And he says adulterers and adulteresses. Again, I don't think that's referring to what we would commonly think of as adultery, but rather the where God's people put things of the world before God, when we desire those things rather than desire what God would have us to do or how he would have us to walk. And he's saying that when we do that, is when we get into this problems that he's describing in the first two verses, where you desire and you have not because you ask amiss. Because when we as God's people don't have our heart in the right place, when we get caught up in the things of the world and we want these things of the world, because there's a lot of cool things in the world. I see it, and I fight against that every day of wanting things that I don't really need and probably shouldn't have. But if we get caught up in that, then we turn and we try to pray, he's saying, you ask amiss. I think that our mind allows our heart to be drawn away, and then we try to pray with our mind and not with our heart, because our heart's turned to things that it shouldn't be turned to. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. And I think the fact that he compares this with adultery and with war and killing, I don't think he literally means murder, but rather the fact that when we get in a position where we can't pray, then the lost don't hear the gospel. They're not, they don't come under conviction. And when they don't come under conviction, we know what happens. They don't get saved and they die in their sins. So when you stop and you analyze that and you think about it, you see how serious that is. It's a lot worse even than going out and killing somebody, to allow yourself to not be an instrument of God, to allow yourself to be someone that's caught up in the world and unable to pray as we ought to. Again, I mean, like I said, this is strong warnings here from James to God's people. And I think it's something that we as God's people need to be concerned with and to be on the watch and look out for, because it could happen to us. It can. And it's happened to God's people all throughout the time. If it weren't happening, if it hadn't happened, then that wouldn't have needed to be put in the Bible. But it was happening at that time, and I think it's happened throughout time since that time to God's people, that they fall away from God and they're unable to pray as they ought to. Not unable to, but they don't. God's people don't. So it's really sad, because our number one thing that we have in this world, our greatest weapon, our greatest opportunity, is our ability to pray. With that ability to pray, the Bible gives us ample evidence of things that can be changed, things that can be accomplished. Just as Jesus said, that mountain, if you have the faith and if you pray, you can say that mountain be moved over into the sea. Now, that's quite an accomplishment. I mean, that's something there to ponder upon for a while. We as God's people have that power. We need to use it every chance we get. Does anybody have any thoughts, any comments, any questions?
Brother Terry, I enjoyed your lesson. I sat there thinking about the sin of omission and the sin of omission. Mm-hmm. If we neglect to pray, aren't we sinning?
I believe we are.
I probably do more of hope about the sin of omission than I do of hope. Mm-hmm. I neglect it, and it is something to think about. And prayer is what makes churches, it's what makes everything go. Mm-hmm. I need to be more aware of that and more prayerful in my life. I enjoy the ministry.
Thank you. And I'm in the same place as what you said in that. I mean, I think God's people always have been. When you read about how the people in the Old Testament, I mean, they would grow prosperous and they would grow apart from God. And then God would bring them back down. And it repeats over and over. And I think it's because of the nature that we have. When we start to prosper, we start to think we've done something. And it says, it speaks about growing at ease in Zion. And it's easy to grow at ease when things are easy. So God has the answer for that. I mean, he can take care of it. He can make us not at ease. It's probably not something that we'll enjoy.
Terry, in James, where it talks about confess your faults one to another, for me personally, when I confess my faults, because I have many, it helps me to remember to not judge other people, because I don't want to be judged. I'm going to make mistakes and slip up. And if we confess them, then we're reminded that everybody makes mistakes and we're all human and we all have faults. So I find that to be a good thing to do, is confess them.
Oh, absolutely.
Makes us all more human, I think. And, but you have to be willing to bear a little bit of your soul to do that. And sometimes we don't want to show that side of ourselves, that weak moment that we may have. Maybe we have something that's weak and we don't want to bring it out and show it to people. But it actually helps all of us grow and reminds us all we're human.
I think I agree with you 100% about that. It helps us. And, you know, that's why it's in there. It's because it helps us. It's what's good for us. Mm-hmm. I guess it's a little bit like kids and vegetables. I never liked vegetables. I still don't. But they're good for you. I mean, I believe that. That doesn't, still doesn't mean I like them. So, if everybody is finished, let's keep the prayer request in your minds and let's try to pray the way we ought to pray. Brother Jimmy, would you dismiss us?
Father, thank you for staying and for the blessing for the care of God to us. Father, you were with us 11 o'clock service. Lead us and head us. Brother Maggard, speak to us service in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.